This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul has spent the first three chapters of this book telling the people all that God is and all that God has done for them and made available to them. It is not until he has shared the full richness of God and his resources to us that he finally gets to our side of the coin and tells them now how you ought to walk. I believe that the church has made a very serious mistake in its preaching, because I believe that the church has been guilty of reversing the order. I think that the church so often has been preaching how man ought to walk in order that he might get God to respond to him. And we make man the initiator and God the respondent. We need to pray more so that God will work in our lives. We need to believe more. We need to witness more. We need to give more. We need to praise more. And always to the end that God might respond to my praise, that God might respond to my giving, that God might respond to me. Inasmuch as the church has made the emphasis upon man's initiation and God's responding, they are following really the religious practices of all of the religions of the world. For the religious systems always have man as the initiator and God as the respondent. But Christianity actually teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches that God is the initiator. God so loved that he gave. And so I respond to God here in his love. Not that we love God, but he loved us, and I'm responding to his love. We love him because he first loved us. God initiated. I respond. And where we can correct the focus and we can see what God has done, then I naturally want to respond to that. The purest form of praise is not my just expressing myself to God in the hopes that if I express myself in praise to him, he's going to respond and bless me because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. But the truest form of praise is that which rises spontaneously from my heart when I recognize how good God has been to me, though I know I don't deserve it. And I say, oh, God, you're so good to me. Oh, Lord. And I see the grace of God and the goodness of God, and I'm responding to it. And that's the purest form of praise. So, Paul, following the divine order, spends three chapters telling you all that God has done for you, emphasizing God's work in your behalf. In chapter 1, he tells us that God chose you. Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. How many times in services do we hear, oh, choose the Lord, you know. Make your choice for Jesus. And yet God says, hey, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Secondly, he then redeemed them with the blood of Jesus Christ, washed them from their old life. And then he adopted them as his children. And then he sealed them with his Holy Spirit. What God has done for you there in chapter 1. Chose you, redeemed you, adopted you, then sealed you with his Spirit. Chapter 2, he goes on. And God made you alive now to the spiritual things and has seated you together with Christ in the heavenly places, where he is now working in you to prepare you for those works he's ordained that you should accomplish for the glory of his kingdom. And then he has given you access unto himself, where you can come directly to God. And then he offers unto you his unlimited resources for your help and for your strength. Then going into chapter 3, he continues what God has done for you. He has made you the heirs of the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. He has provided strength for your inner man. He has come to dwell within your heart. And he has helped you to understand the boundless expanse of his love for you. And then finally, he offers to you his unlimited resources. All of this God has done. Made you his child. Made himself available to you. And made available to you his infinite resources. Now, having laid this foundation, Paul now turns to you and he says, now walk in a manner that is befitting the calling of God upon your life. You see, if you were the Prince of England, there's a certain protocol that you must follow as a prince. There's a certain place where you walk. There are certain courtesies and graces that you have to follow. Certain places you can go, other places you can't go. And all of these things that surround the fact that you are a prince. And the idea is when you're a prince, you act like it and you live like it. You live in according to what you are. Now, you can't reverse that. You see, you may do all of the things that a prince is supposed to do, but that won't make you a prince. You may say the things he's supposed to say, go the places he's supposed to go, and do all the things that a prince has to do. But by the doing of them doesn't make you the prince. But because you are the prince, then you do in accordance to what you are. Paul is saying, look, you're a child of God. You're an heir of the unsearchable riches of God. Now live in accordance to what you are. Live in keeping with what you are in Christ Jesus. Walk according to the vocation wherein you have been called, or in a manner that is fitting or consistent with what you are as a child of God. Now in verse 17, he then says that you no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, or as the heathen walk. Now, he then tells us how that the Gentiles or the heathen do walk. They walk in the emptiness of their minds. They walk in sexual impurity. They seek only their own gratification, for their lives are mastered by greed. Now, as a child of God, this isn't becoming you. It isn't becoming that your life should be mastered by greed. It isn't right that you should walk in sexual impurities or in an empty-headed way. Why would they walk this way? He tells us because they have no real understanding of God. They lack this knowledge of God through their ignorance. That they are alienated. They're foreigners to God. They're strangers. They really aren't a part of the family of God. They're outsiders. And their hearts are blind to the truth. And that's why they are walking and living the way they do. But you've been made a part of the family of God. God has opened your eyes that you might see the richness of his love and grace toward you in Christ Jesus. And God has given to you the knowledge of himself, and therefore don't walk as the other Gentiles do. How are we to walk? As we turn to the 5th chapter, verse 2, he says, walk in love. And that Jesus Christ has actually set the pattern for us. So we walk in love as he loved us and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice for us. Further on, he's going to tell husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the love wherewith we are to walk is a self-sacrificing love, a giving love. One of the marks of the worldly person is self-centeredness. God has given us a new center for life. It is Jesus Christ. No longer an ego-centered life, but now a Christ-centered life. And so we walk in love as Jesus loved us. Now, Paul then begins to give us some illustrations of unloving ways in which people walk. It is interesting to me that the very first thing that he mentions as he speaks about walking in an unloving way, the first thing he mentions is fornication. Fornication is an extremely unloving act. Now, in a moment, Paul is going to say, now look, don't be deceived. Satan has thrown a strong deception on people. So strong that the world looks at fornication as a loving act, so much so that they say, let's make love. Referring to fornication. Yet the Bible tells us that it's an extremely unloving act. True, real love is not involved in the act at all. You see, if I truly loved you, I would not seek to entice you into a relationship that would damn your soul. That's not loving. To encourage and entice someone into a relationship that's going to damn them. I would not seek to cause you to violate your conscience before God and live in the misery of a violated conscience. If I truly loved you, I could not ask you to do those things that would be detrimental and destructive to you and to your mental well-being. And so it is totally wrong when the world calls the act of fornication the act of love. It is the act of lust, and it is one of the manifestations of self-centeredness and selfishness that we see in the world today. For the persons involved in fornication are really thinking of their own pleasure and gratification to the hurt or detriment of someone else, but they don't really care as long as they themselves are satisfied through the experience. And so Paul lists as one of the very unloving things, fornication. The second thing he does list as unloving is that of selfishness. And as I say, it's partly involved in fornication because a person is thinking of themselves in that. This self-centered life. Instead of the Christ-centered life. And you remember, the Christ-centered life was sacrificing and giving for others. He didn't look out for himself. When the disciples were saying, Lord, spare yourself, don't go to the cross. When Peter was going to pull the sword and wipe out the troops that had come to get him, Jesus said, put away your sword, Peter. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Don't you realize, Peter, if I needed help, I could call for 10 legions of angels? I don't need your puny efforts. He loved us so much that he gave himself. We are to love as he loved. Self-sacrifice and giving, not thinking of myself. Now, another mark that is a very unloving thing is that of uncleanness here. The word uncleanness, the word, it comes from the root Greek word katharsis. But it has the negative prefix in front of it, the A, so it's akatharsis, or unclean, impure, filthy. Do you know there are some people who are just so filthy that they leave a stench behind them wherever they go? It's sort of sad that some people just leave a bad odor behind them. They're so filthy. I think that one of the saddest things is to be hiking up in the high Sierras in the midst of that beautiful creation of God, seeing these glorious streams tumbling down the mountainsides and seeing the woods and all, and then coming across a campsite where someone's left a lot of debris and beer bottles and the whole thing, you know, and have just polluted, left filthy God's glorious creation. Diving down into the coral beds and beholding the beauty of the coral and the ocean bottom, and then to come across the trash that people have thrown overboard. There's some people that are just trashy, filthy, unclean. Too bad they can't be like a leper and have to warn everybody when they're coming. It'd be great if we could have some kind of a law where when they're walking down the street, they'd have to call, unclean, unclean. So that you could avoid being polluted by them. You could walk across the street and not have to pass them and hear their filthy remarks as you're going by. They pollute everything. Their words are pollution. And then another very unloving thing is telling dirty jokes. Paul here mentions that. Jesting about filthy things. I think that one of the most unkind acts a person can do is to tell a dirty joke to someone else. Because what you are doing is planting permanent filth in their mind. Do you know that I can still remember dirty jokes that I was told when I was in second grade? I can remember some of the dirty songs that I learned when I was in second grade. When I became exposed to some of these older guys, and they thought it was cute and funny to tell these stories. But they were planting filth in my mind, and I can't rid myself of that filth. It's still there. On occasion, I remember some of those things. Oh, God, I wish I could cleanse my mind from that filth that has been planted by unconcerned and uncaring people. One of the most unloving things you can do is tell a dirty story to a friend of yours. You're planting permanent filth in their mind. I look at these little children. I look at my own grandchildren. Oh, how I love to be around them. If anything will lead me to retirement, it'll be my grandchildren. So I can just spend the rest of my life just being near them and watching them grow and listening to them. I love it. I love it. I love to hear them going around the house singing. Singing songs of praise unto the Lord. And it just touches me. It's beautiful to hear them talk about the Lord in their simplicity, in their innocence, in the purity. But you know the thing that really upsets me? I know that as they grow up in this polluted world, they're going to be exposed to pollution, and these pure, beautiful, innocent little minds are going to be corrupted by the corruption in the world. And I think, oh God, I wish I could spare them from the filth that the world is going to try and dump on them. From the filth that'll be dumped on them through TV, through magazines, and through all of the media. The filth that they're going to have to be exposed to so that these beautiful, pure little minds are going to be corrupted. As unloving people, greedy people who are only seeking their own profit will pour filth on them that they might gain themselves in a monetary way. I am in perfect accordance with Jesus when he said, it would be better for a man to place a millstone, tie a millstone on his neck and toss him into the ocean rather than to pollute one of these little children who are believing and trusting in me. It's a very unloving thing to tell dirty stories. You're polluting the mind of someone else from the filth that is coming from your own heart. Now, Paul gives a very solemn warning here. He says, now look, don't be deceived by vain words. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, it's innocent fun. It's all right. Oh, it doesn't make any difference. Oh, we can repent later and God will forgive. Hey, Paul said, don't be deceived by vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is going to come upon the world. These are the very things that is bringing the world into judgment. These are the very things that are going to bring God's wrath. So don't let anybody deceive you about the innocence of these things. They are bringing the world to its end, to destruction, to judgment. Down in verse 8, Paul tells us that we should now walk as children of light. For you are light, he says. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, remember, they're a bunch of Galilean fishermen, a rough crew. And they're living in a big world. And he looks at these disciples that have been following. He said, fellas, I want to tell you something. You are the light of the world. I'm sure that they were sort of shocked by that kind of a revelation. Me? Walk as children of the light. John tells us that if we walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with God and we are walking in darkness, we're lying. We don't know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is continually cleansing us from all of our sin. Walk as children of the light. Now, to walk in the light, Paul tells us, is to walk in all goodness. To walk in the light, Paul tells us, is to walk in righteousness. To walk in the light, he tells us, is to walk in the truth. So I'm to walk in all goodness. I'm to walk in righteousness. And I'm to walk in the truth. Then Paul says, now don't have any fellowship with the darkness. It's unprofitable works, but rather reprove them. It's more than just not having fellowship. It's more than just not walking. It's reproving when it arises. I think that it's time for we Christians to speak up. You see, the world has sought to intimidate us into silence. Don't call them queers, call them gays. Don't call them perverts, say they have an altered lifestyle. And we've been intimidated into not speaking up against the filth and the pollution in the world because that makes you a religious bigot of some kind. And soon they'll be drawing cartoons making you the joke because you dared to speak up when someone let out with a filthy oath and you say to them, hey, I don't appreciate that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Or someone comes up, hey, I've heard this story, and starts laying on you this story. Say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. That's filthy. I don't want to hear that kind of junk. Reprove them, the Bible says. Hey, that's the best way to protect yourself in the future. If you listen politely and then you sort of give a polite little that just opens the door for them to give you more filth. Close the door. Say, that's disgusting. I can't understand a person trying to pass along that kind of filth. You ought to be ashamed. Hey, believe me, they won't come around with the next story they hear. Have no fellowship with those unprofitable works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You're the children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Righteousness, goodness, truth. Finally, he says, walk circumspectly. Verse 15. This word circumspectly, the root meaning of the Greek word is extreme. The tip top. The farthest limits. In other words, give yourself over completely to follow Jesus Christ. Go all out. And if I were to translate this Greek word in the common vernacular, I would translate it, hey, go all out for Jesus Christ. You see, the problem with many people is they want to live as close to the border as they possibly can. I want just enough Christianity to get me in. You know, I don't want to be outside. And so they're trying to live as close to the fence as possible. And that is why they are always asking questions. Is it all right for a Christian to do this? Can I still be inside if I do this? And so they're trying to find where the fence is, the border lies, because I want to live as close to the border as I can. But you know, when you live all out, when you walk circumspectly, you're not interested in the border. What you're interested in is walking just as completely and totally with the Lord and for the Lord as you possibly can. Hey, I want to be all the way. I don't want to be living near the fence. I don't want to be living on the border. I want to be going gung-ho for Jesus, all out for him. Read of a farmer, had a lovely apple orchard, fenced in, but some of the trees were right on the fence, part of the branches hanging over a bit. And in the fall, when the boys would go back to school, they would walk past his orchard, watching those apples carefully, looking for the first little tinge of pink, so that they could take their sticks and begin to beat the tree to knock the apples down so that they could eat them. But the farmer, wise to the little boys, was also watching those trees along the fence, waiting for the first sign of sweetness in the ripening of the apples. And as soon as he'd see them begin to turn, he'd take the stick and he'd begin to beat the trees so he could get the apples before the little boys. And the farmer concluded that those apples that were on the fence in his orchard were the most beat trees in his whole orchard. And I look around and I see the beat Christians. And I know there's one reason for being a beat Christian. You're trying to live on the fence and you're getting knocked from both sides. You've got too much of Christ to be happy in the world. You've got too much of the world to be happy in Christ. And so there you are, beat from both sides because you're trying to live on the border, trying to live on the fence. But walk circumspectly. Make a total, complete commitment. Go all out. Be an extremist for Jesus Christ. Total dedication, total commitment. God has done so much for us. He has given to us all of the resources of his eternal kingdom. He has called us, he has loved us, he has redeemed us, he's adopted us as his sons. Now let's begin to walk like the sons of God, not like the world around us, the world of darkness and ignorance. But let's walk as children of light. Let's walk in love. Let's walk all out for him. In Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you will help us, that we might just really totally commit ourselves unto you. So much so that those songs that rise spontaneously within our minds might be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So totally, Lord, that we'll be giving thanks unto you continually for all things. So in love, Lord, and loving one another, that we will yield and submit to each other in love. God, help us to walk as examples before the world of how you would have men to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. How is your walk? How do you measure up to how God would have you to walk as his child? Are you really walking in love? Walking circumspectly? As children of light? As a child of the King should walk? If there's been a lack in your walk, if you've been sort of stumbling along, walking in darkness, I would encourage you today, go back to the prayer room and receive those resources that God has made available to each of you. Those resources that will help you to be what God wants you to be. God loves you. God has called you as his children. God has given you the capacity and the power to walk by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit within your life. If you haven't been walking in a way that would please the Father, oh, for God's sake and for your sake, go back and repent and get things right with God. And begin to walk as his children once more through the strength of his Spirit in Jesus' name.